Thank you, Eddie. Hello, my name is Sean, and welcome to Thursday, sorry. Okay, I apologize for my voice. I got a bit of cold, and hopefully this thing is shaky. You want to find out what's wrong with the world? There are many things, my voice and these things too. And it's great to see an international crowd every Thursday. So here is an international quiz for all of you. What is the race of the first man and the woman? What is their ethnicity? Anyone know? One thing I'm sure, they are not Chinese. If they were, the world wouldn't be what it is today. Wow, they would have eaten a snake instead of the fruit. Okay? And that's why God loved Chinese. He made so many of them now. All right? Okay, here's something far less controversial. Every new atrocity on the news provokes us to ask again, what is wrong with the world? When you think about it, it's a very odd question. Why should the world be any different from it is now? According to Richard Dawkins, a famous evolutionary biologist and author, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replications, some people is going to get hurt, and some people is going to get lucky, and that you won't find any rhyme or reason behind all this, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the property we should expect. If there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. This is if we believe the universe is all that is. No God, no evil, no heaven or hell, no truth. Then we are just molecules in motion, going nowhere, with no purpose, no plan, no meaning to realize. Then the world is exactly as it should be. We really need to feel the full force of this belief. When life is good, we do whatever we feel right. We never think about what is right or wrong. Then we shouldn't talk about right and wrong when we suffer. Let's be consistent here. There is no better word. This is it. Are you okay with that? Yet deep inside, we fight against this. It's safe to say everyone agrees the world is not the way it's supposed to be. It has to be a lot better. And on a personal level, we ask, what is wrong with me? Why do I hurt those I love most? Why am I so anxious and unfulfilled? Why is my life such a mess? Now, yes, it's as if we've been to paradise and are now shipwrecked in this broken world. Was it a dream? Or is it just me? Do you feel it too? Now, call it delusion if you like, but the Bible tells us this. We weren't created for the world such as this, a few slides back. We are like shark in a fish tank. We know we belong to a different world. So today I want to begin a new 4-week series of What's Wrong? We'll look at the reality of evil and what influence he has in this world. And I will begin with Genesis 3, the passage we just read. For this is here we discover Christianity's answer to what's wrong with the world. And even better, what God is going to do about it. So before I start, let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that, Lord, we learn all this. The word is preached for your glory. May your spirit be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Bible tells us that we can trace all disaster, catastrophes, man-made or natural, to a single point in history, in Genesis 3. This is where evil polluted God's creation, like a contaminant introduced into a beautiful natural environment, and evil began to spread. The first part of the Christianity answer to what's wrong is because evil exists. Today, I want to show you that the Bible offers you a robust and satisfying understanding of the existence of evil in this world. So let us look into Genesis 3. You got the booklet there, your zine there, okay? So in Genesis 1 and 2, God is the main character. God speaks. God creates the universe without evil and sin. Genesis 1 and 2 emphasize again and again, everything is as it should be. Good. And paradise was the home for the first man and woman. And Genesis 3, 1, chapter 3, verse 1, marks a critical turn in the Bible story. It began ominously now. And we sense the dramatic change to the story. The word now marks the exit of God as the main character from the stage and enters a new actor with a different voice. Let's read verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord has made. And right away you're caught, like, what is this serpent? Like, it is made by God, you know. It is also crafty. The word crafty doesn't necessarily have a negative overtones. It means brilliant, intelligent, clever. Since everything is good in Genesis 1 and 2, we can safely assume that this is one of God's greatest creatures. Notice it also says this creature surpasses all other creatures in cleverness. But even then, as the serpent speaks, we can sense the agitating music in the background. Something like that, okay? There is something really odd about what it says. Notice the contrast. The first man, Adam, his first speech literally burst into a song when he first laid his eyes on Eve, praising God for his creation. Here, instead, the serpent, is questioning the woman, is questioning God. This is the first sound of discord. Suddenly, the peace and harmony in paradise is disturbed. A note of rebellion is sounded. The serpent says, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? When the opposite is true, God said, you are free to eat from every tree except one. Slowly we get it. Gradually, it dawns on us the serpent is exploiting the gift of craftiness for its own purpose. Imagine driving your car into a lake. Have you tried that? Driving your car into a lake, you will discover it's capable to do what it's not designed to do. It sinks to the bottom of the lake, to no one's benefits. Everything God created, he called good. When good has been twisted for a different purpose, In this case, the serpents, the result is good is no longer good. The Bible calls it evil. Purpose not according to God's design. This begs the question, what kind of creature is this? The serpent is not what it appears to be. First, the serpent speaks. And Genesis is no fairy tales where animals speak. There's something going on here. And from verse 14, we learn that it doesn't crawl on its belly. Definitely not a snake. Second, the serpent is aware of the private conversations between God and humans. How? Third, the serpent lies. Animals don't lie. This is a moral being. Fourth, the serpent lives for a long time. In verse 15, God speaks of a future battle between one of Eve's descendants and the serpent. So in one sense, this is a creature, but in another, there is a dark reality and power behind the serpent. So if we look at the serpent's speech, it becomes clear the power at work here is purposeful. It speaks to bring about a certain result. The serpent brings God into conversation. Cool. Yet he's not praying to God or calling God, but speaking about God, evaluating God. The serpent twists God's word. He calls Eve to stop using God's word to discern what is good and what is evil. Follow your desire instead, snake said. The serpent. Finally, half jokingly, the serpent says to the effect, Eve, you really got nothing to lose if you eat the fruit. Judgment? Nah, there's no such thing. I tell you, you miss out on everything if you don't. Sound familiar? Don't we all hear this in different shapes and forms every day? In all this, we detect the serpent's hatred for God. It is anti-God. Its ultimate goal is to destroy the relationship between God and humans. Why? Why hate God so much? That is neither clue nor answer in Genesis. Makes you want to watch the prequel of Genesis. Like, what happened? Like, what is the backstory? Right? Well, in other parts of the Bible, God pulls back the curtain and reveals what happened. In Revelation 12, speaks of a war in heaven. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angel, Michael is one of the archangels, chief of angels, fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. There we get a little bit more information. The serpent is much older than the world. He is a devil or Satan, a heavenly being who rebel against God. You think about it. A snake-like creatures with legs, dragon, Are you kidding me? Some of you say, Sean, do you really take this literally? Well, Jesus himself confirms the existence of this supernatural being whom the Bible called Lucifer, the devil, aka Satan. Yes, many names. In John 8:44, Jesus said of the devil, he was the murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the Bible says there is such thing as a supernatural personal evil through which evil came into the world. No objections here? Some of you might say, are you seriously telling me that is a real devil? Come on. You're teaching 21st century uni student this rubbish? I protest. The devil is worse than rubbish. The devil is not this. This, no one takes him seriously. You probably have different kind of imageries in different cultures. Yeah. Nor does he violently explode into the scene with fire and brimstone, like some sort of a Hollywood demon, accompanied by jarring music. No, the picture in the Bible of the devil is a little bit sophisticated. He comes with bright lights, accompanied by peaceful and soothing music, pretending to be our good friend, helpful, always looking out for our interests. Are you sure, God said? You know? Usually he appears like this. Bible said, the angel of light, you like him to be your friend. Or like your buddy. He has to be here. He's not here today, so I can't do this. No wonder we are fooled. It's supposed to be his birthday gift, his birthday tomorrow. Okay. All right. Comes as your good buddy, right? So in two chapters of the Old Testament about two human rebellious ruler, Christians throughout the ages have seen in them a descriptions about the devil. So assuming this is correct, in Ezekiel 28, he says this, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, and you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. Here we see an angelic being becoming proud and conceited, opposing God. The name Satan in Hebrew means the adversary, the plotter, the opposer, the prosecutor. Isaiah 14 gives us a little more about what is going on in Satan's heart. Why does he do that? Why does he hate God so much? Why does he rebel against God? How you have fallen from heaven, Morning Star, Lucifer means, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low in the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan is not content with his role. Even as the greatest among the heavenly beings, he wants to take the place of God. He wants to be number one. And he turned to planet Earth to recruit humans to join his rebellion. And I wish I could tell you we are smarter than that. But like they say, the rest is history. And this is why the world is what it is now. On your way home tonight, look at the people around you. Not many people consider God's purpose for their life. Nor are they interested to know Him, let alone love Him. Or you can check out the news. Here is one news item I found while I was preparing for this talk. A terrified toddler screaming in pain as a man repeatedly assaulted her was caught in a video by the father himself. I couldn't watch. How could a father do that? So I expect Jesus to say to this man in John 8:44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." So whose desire are you carrying out as you run here and there every day? What is the power and influence behind your daily agenda and your ambition? Has God's word had any influence in you discerning what is good and what is evil? When we identify with a victim here as someone we care about deeply, it becomes personal. We wish it never happened to anyone. And we cried out, "God, why don't you stop this? Why don't you kill Satan already?" Do you ever ask the question? My friends, God is not like the abusive father who allowed suffering mindlessly. God is not evil. If God were to destroy Satan today, nothing's changed. The world would still remain as it is. Did Satan build the world we see today? No. We have become his agents. We have all been led astray. Do we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? He is to have all of our everything. But is this what we are on about? No. What really matters to each of us is my feelings, my life, my goal, my fulfillment. We give our hearts to lots of things. We are willing to sacrifice for many things, but not to our Creator, especially not to Him. Frankly, we barely know His command, but we know very well what we want from Him. Instead of loving God, we live as if we were God. So Adam and Eve are like God. They want to be number one in their lives. And we are no different. And the reason the world is not the way it's supposed to be is because we are not the way we are supposed to be. So it's easy for God to destroy evil, but it's altogether a different matter for God to destroy evil without killing you and me. How? God rescued us from the jaws of the devil. On the very day evil pollutes the world, God immediately promises to rescue us, to defeat evil, and to destroy evil. And this is His rescue plan in Genesis 3:15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So how will God defeat evil? Through one of Eve's offspring. A male child will defeat the devil. He will fight the serpent himself. He'll be injured, but he will crush the head of the serpent. And who is this? Jesus. Because he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus defeated the devil by conquering death. And more than that, Jesus takes the blame of our rebellion and how we dishonor God and rebel against him. And now Satan can't accuse us anymore. So imagine at the scene at the court when the judge takes all the evidence of the accused and chucks them into the fire. Suddenly, the prosecutor is powerless. The prosecutor, in case you're wondering, is Satan. His name means the prosecutor. He run around accusing us. He tempted us and then he accuses us. But this is exactly what happened at the cross. Look at Colossians 2:14 to 15. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, Jesus has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the very act of Satan seeking to destroy God's Son has become the very act of God freeing his children. The cross has become Satan's suicide mission. God turns evil for his good purpose, and God made Satan work for our salvation. This is how God shamed Satan, and this is how God humiliated him. And at the cross, God identified with our suffering. At the cross, God's self-giving love trumps Satan's lies of self-fulfillment. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is why Jesus has to come to this world twice. First time, to call us to turn back to God, to lay down our weapons of self-autonomy. Stop seeking to fulfill yourself with the things of this world, but surrender to Jesus, for he is trustworthy and good. Christ did not die so that God remained to be number 2 or number 19 or number 31 in your lives. And then he will return to destroy evil forever. On that day, the devil who deceived the people of this world will be thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. A spiritual problem demands a supernatural solution. The sad news is, not everyone wants to be rescued. The famous John 3:16, if you look down further, John 3:19 tells us that people loved darkness because their works were evil. So how about you? Which do you think is more worthy to follow? Your own desires or Jesus? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for never giving up on us, that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to fight until the end for each one of us and to save us from the jaws of Satan. You protected us. You took the hit. And we thank you. We forever thank you. We pray that, Lord, you help us. It's not about feeling guilty, but Lord, give us the desire to love your Son so that we too can be your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to quickly, any questions? Any questions, objections? James.
One question on Perez.
Yes?
Kind of the devil's the accuser. Mm. How do you kind of reconcile also the Holy Spirit as like the advocate, kind of the courtroom imagery?
Okay. Yeah, I think what the devil is doing is to tempt us and then sort of take the, using the imagery of the law court, just take the evidence what we and bring to God. You see, just like in the story of Job, this guy have done this. If you're a just God, you should do something about it. And because of Christ, the cross is important because God said, I've done something about it. This is how Jesus paid for it. And Jesus kind of help us while we are in this life here, still wrestling because Satan is not destroyed yet, kind of give us the Holy Spirit to kind of fight against this spiritual battle while we are in this world. So it kind of advocates, kind of standing on our side. Well, does that help? Yeah. Any other questions?